gospel portion for today is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36. There's a tradition. Please stand. As we honor the Messiah, we honor the good news, we honor the words of our King. Brothers and sisters, the good news according to Luke. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish. He took it and he ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. It's the fourth Sunday in the season of Easter. We're also on the cups of the eve of Pesach, of Passover. Two great stories of redemption that are really one story. And I thought, wow, how do you preach? Do you preach the holiday? If the holiday, which holiday? Man, we're going to be here until the Messiah comes back. That's why I'm timing myself, okay? Hallelujah. But I want to begin, and I know you've heard it before from Christchurch here. I will say some words about Passover, but before, I just want to clarify about the season of Easter. We're in the season of Easter, and too many times, every time Easter rolls around, then people come out on their websites and their podcasts and their YouTube videos, and they love to tell us how Christians shouldn't celebrate Easter because it's pagan. You've all heard that story, yes? It's not. Not in the slightest. You see, Easter, people will tell me again and again, it's named after a pagan fertility goddess, Ishtar. How dare you celebrate this festival, this pagan fertility festival with the bunnies and the eggs and all that kind of stuff. Except that it's not. Easter is only known as Easter in two languages, English and German. In every other language, and you test it, those of you who have different languages here. Yes, it's named after Pascha. You're speaking Spanish, yes? Yes. Easter in all other languages, including Latin, I might add, it's actually known after the Aramaic, Pascha, which is the Aramaic for Pesach, which is what we're about to celebrate. An incredible story of redemption. It's got nothing to do with a pagan fertility goddess. Easter, even in Greek, which is where who predominantly live in the East, which is where our little fertility goddess Ishtar comes from, in Greek, it's called Pascha. And And so they're not thinking fertility goddesses at all. And when the faith moved west, because that's what the gospel, the book of Acts is, the book of Acts is and the gospel going west and how it gets to Rome, then in the Germanic cultures, Easter, Oster, is the old German word for spring. And that's why Austria is called in German, Österreich, right? Springland. And it's if you were going to wish each other a happy festival, you hug Sameach or hug Pesach Sameach. What's one of the other things you can say? Hug Aviv Sameach, happy spring festival. So as we move east, it's just the spring festival. It's Passover. We're celebrating Passover. Now, yes, the calendar switched. One's running on a solar calendar, one's running on a lunar calendar. This year was a leap year, so we added an extra calendar month in the Hebrew calendar. We had a Adar Bet, and so Easter and Passover, which were once sort of very close, separated. And because of that, we kind of think they're separate. They're not. It's Passover. Jesus is celebrating Passover. We're going to celebrate all the stories, all the themes that come from the first Pesach to the one we celebrate right now and the one we find in the Gospels. So when we have a look at our first reading from the book of Exodus, then we get the first Pesach. The type of Pesach that we don't celebrate this way anymore. No one's actually killing lambs. No one's putting blood on their doorposts. They only did that once. Just the once. And it's an incredible part of a story. First of all, when we're about to do this final plague, let's remember, this is the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. The first 9 plagues have no participation from us as a community. God does everything. Darkness, there's nothing you can do about it. Frogs, nothing you can do about it. The sand turning into lice, nothing you can do about it. But when you get to plague 10, suddenly it's your part of the story now. You have to participate in this. You have to take that lamb into your house. Now, there are no priests yet. Everyone's going to be acting like a priest for their own communities. The priesthood of all believers, if we want to say something as bold as that. And when we take care of this lamb and sacrifice him, it's not on an altar, it's not in a temple, it's in our own homes, and it's for the house. Passover, great story of redemption, the Passover lambs that are slaughtered are not for sin. What are they for? Death. It's to keep the death away from our house. So the angel or the Lord will pass over our house and death will not come. And death is the greatest of our enemies. I don't know that many people who are looking forward to dying. Not really. But and when you get to the book of Revelation, that final enemy, death, is thrown into the lake of fire. It's gone. Yes, Jesus has defeated death. The resurrection proves that eternal life is real. And you have it right now. And yet, that thing still remains. When we talk about Jesus taking away the sin of the world, that's another sacrifice. This one is for households. And everybody partakes. Now, what did the children of Israel know about God when they're in Egypt? They've been in Egypt for 430 years, apparently. A long time. They don't have a Bible like we have. They don't have a temple. They don't have priests. They don't have prophets. Moses is about to appear out of the desert. What do they know about God? Got a few campfire stories. There's a guy called God. He made the world went bad. There was an apple, snake, Then there was a guy with lots of animals, boat and a rainbow, wandering nomad. Now we're all here. And it's in that time when you don't know much about God, when you're in this realm of darkness and you're suffering, you don't know how your way out. It's when God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, reaches down and takes a people for himself. And that exact same theology is in the New Testament. Moses does not come out of the desert and say, here are the Ten Commandments. If you obey them, I'll come back, I'll mark it out of in red pen, 9 or higher, we get out of Egypt. That's why Paul can challenge Peter in Galatians. He says quite clearly, we know that the Torah doesn't save us. We was already saved. We were redeemed from Egypt, from the land of darkness, when we didn't know God. We were brought to Mount Sinai, and then God revealed himself. Redemption always leads to revelation. And we've all got your own personal Exodus story, got your own personal Mount Sinai story. And it's wonderful. There's a lot of in the story that's not there when we read the Exodus. There's no cups of wine. There's no reclining at the table. There's no prayers. There's no sort of liturgy. A lot of what we do today in the in our Seder Passover is rabbinic tradition. Not an inherently evil thing. Jesus himself, when he's in the Gospels, doesn't pick up a cup of wine, which is not in the original story. And he doesn't say, that's not in the Bible. What does he do? He goes, you guys have given this a meaning. Allow me to give you another one. And this repetition of the story, this participation in the event, helps us remember. Do this too, remember. So if you stop doing, we'll probably pretty quickly forget. And so ever since the Exodus, God has said, you put this on your calendar and you retell this story because I've done some amazing things. And that theology shows into the New Testament. I saved you in the land of darkness when you didn't know me. While I was a sinner, Christ died for me, says Paul. It's not that I read the New Testament and Jesus went, great, good, I'm off to the cross. Okay? It's already been done. And now I can proclaim that message and the truth will set us free. So, it's an incredible story. And in the Gospels, it's played out even better. In Luke, which is the passage we were reading, we see that Jesus meets his disciples in Jerusalem. Both Luke and John, Gospels of Luke and John, have Jesus encountering his disciples in the room, in the Jerusalem area. Like the two guys on the road to Emmaus, it's in this area. Matthew has Jesus encounter his disciples in the Galilee. And Mark has nobody meet Jesus apart from the girls. but the angel does say, go tell the disciples he'll meet you in the Galilee. So it kind of hints, like Matthew, that we're in the Galilee area. It doesn't matter, actually. Shouldn't get too concerned. The actual point of the Gospels is to say that Jesus is alive. It's to give you an incredible witness with your eyes that the body that walked into the tomb is the body that's come out of the tomb. This is not some figment of our imagination. This isn't a spiritual redemption. This isn't a spiritual resurrection, which some preachers will preach these days. It's a real one. A real body walked into a room. And they couldn't believe it, of course. So Jesus had to show them. The Gospels are saying, touch me. Feed me. Right? It's not just like this. It's got this outer body and inside's all, you know, glowy lights. Okay? There's something on the inside. Jesus said, Luke actually has it. I think he's done it really well. It's the only gospel that does, where Jesus says, touch me and see. Does a spirit have flesh and bone? Something's on the inside of Jesus as well. It's incredible. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes. Is it a mystery? Yes. The Hebrew Bible, the Jewish world loves mystery. and this mysterious resurrection has come in front of us. Feed me, he even says, right? Feed me. Because what we need is an eyewitness event, and food's a part of it. Food has often been a part of Jewish worship. In fact, every festival in Jewish tradition has something to do with food. Even Yom Kippur has something to do with food. You can't have any. Okay? But it's obviously like, well, that's really different. What's that one about then? Okay? But when you worship God in Jewish tradition, you worship him with all of your senses. Not just hearing, whether it's the word of God or whether it's singing, not just with our mouths where we send out some praises or some prayers or some shouting of hallelujahs, but touching as well and tasting as well. And in the other traditions, smelling with things like incense, which, by the way, is not a Catholic or Orthodox thing. If you read the book of Exodus, God invents, well, he doesn't invent it, but he uses incense. He even gives you in the book of Exodus a nice little description of these 11 secret herbs and spices are mine. That's where the KFC guy got it from. Okay, these are mine, and you're not allowed to have it. You can have whatever smell you like. You can do, you know, Da Vinci Invictus, you know, Brut 33, whatever you like. But this smell is mine. And so exactly the reason why incense is really important to the Lord, I don't know. But I know this. In the mystery of the Hebrew language, the ending of the book of Psalms, Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Same word for breath is soul, neshama. And you know, what's the connection between breath and soul, I hear you ask? Well, again, just a tradition, just a little piece of some wise sage in the past was reflecting that when you breathe in incense, it touches your soul somehow. And then you respond with praise. And when you get when those praise and prayers get to heaven, then the revelation of John says it's like they're incense before the Lord. This sort of idea, this blend of something spiritual and physical merging itself together. But food's very important. Food was incredibly important in the first Exodus, right? Where we take this animal, we eat. Yes, it's in haste, but we eat, and we put the blood on our doorposts, and we understand that our participation is going to keep the death at bay, because if we don't do, I might believe in the lamb. But when the spirit of death comes to my door, he doesn't go, "Hey, Aaron, do you believe in the lamb?" "Oh, yeah, buddy. You got no idea. Cute little lambie right here. I believe in him. The angel's going to come in. He's going to take my firstborn." I have to participate. I have to put this into practice. Faith has to be an action as well. Faith without works is dead, and death is our enemy. Death is the thing we do not want. Eventually, we are looking forward to the fulfillment of all of these Passovers, when death is finally thrown away, and there will be no more crying, no more tears, no more fear. That'll be a good day. And food is incredibly important in the gospel story here. "Feed me," says Jesus. Now, this in the NIV, we've just got some fish. In the King James, it somehow somebody added honeycomb. I don't know. They wanted Jesus to have dessert, you know, sort of just to remind people he's in there for the full culinary experience. Okay, but he's there's you put food in his body. What's going to happen to it? I hope so. It's a physical resurrection. And it's a challenge for some contemporary and ancient preachers, because the body that came out of the tomb is what type of body? Well, first of all, it's Jesus' body. It's a Jewish one. That is a shock for a lot of people. Right? He didn't resurrect himself as a Baptist as much as he might have liked to. Right? It's him. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, says Revelation. And this city, for some reason, is incredibly important to him. And he will return. And everyone will come to him. So he has a physical body. The food is incredibly important. And we continue to celebrate that as part of our worship. That when we come, yes, it's a little piece of matzah, it's a little piece of wine. But it's one of your senses, which is part of your worship, packed with theology and meaning. You are with the Lord. He is in you, around you. And you're not just by yourself, you're with us. We're doing this together. Now, in the Exodus story, I'm putting some blood on my doorpost, which we never do again, by the way. No one ever does that again. They don't do it in the desert. They don't do it when they first get into the Holy Land. No one's doing it today. Okay? In fact, at the time of Jesus, most people, most Jews in the ancient world didn't even have lamb. Because you actually, according to the rules, you could only offer the Korban Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, where? Jerusalem was a pilgrim festival. People flocked here to do that. But if you're living in Athens, if you're a Jewish community in Alexandria, if you're sitting in Armenia, guess what you don't do? And so most Jews of the ancient world didn't have lamb at Passover. Guess what they all had? Bread. And what do you find Jesus do in the Gospels? He doesn't mention lamb once. Right? Four Gospels. Jesus doesn't say piece of a piece of lamb and go, see, that's me. Okay? Actually, he takes a piece of bread, which is going to be the element that everybody can have. Because in the sacrificial system, grain was a very popular offering. Because everybody could do it. And in Exodus, everybody's got to do it. Everybody's got to get that lamb. And everybody's got to get inside under the blood. And if you knew that the angel of death was coming your way and everybody inside your house, if the blood was on it, was protected, what would you do? Well, you'd go into it, I one hope. I'm hoping none of us would stick our heads out the window and have a look. Okay? Or get our cell phones out and go, I got him. As we do today whenever the rockets come over. You're running to your bomb shelter? No, I'm going to the roof. I want a good view. Yeah. Get inside your house. Now, what else would you do? You might have a little look at your neighbor. Hey, Albert, you haven't got the blood on your doorpost. You better come in to my place tonight. What else might you do? Maybe some of them invited Egyptians in. Maybe. Maybe they walked up and said, you know what, Mr. Egyptian? You don't like me. Not overly fond of you, by the way. But you really need to come to my house for dinner. We're having lamb. And in the morning, an Egyptian would have woken up and said, wow, you guys loved me more than I loved you. We persecuted you, we hit you, we made you do all kinds of nasty things for us, and you saved my family. I'm coming with you. And so who left Egypt? A mixed multitude. Yes, it's a redemption of Israel. Yes, God is calling a special people for himself and an inheritance. But the Gentiles are there too. This has always been the plan for Jews and Gentiles together. And that is exactly what you see again in the Gospels. When Jesus says, you will preach my name for repentance and forgiveness to all the nations. You'll take this message out to the ends of the earth. And, okay, it's scary, I get it. No one's 100% sure what everything means. I get it. So you'll get the Holy Spirit. You'll have the Helper. An incredible gift. And then Luke does something. He does this a few times in both Luke and Acts. Jesus says he opens their minds and he goes through the scriptures to show where Jesus is the Messiah. Full stop. He never actually says what he says. He does it a few times. He does it with the people on the road to Emmaus. He explained all through the scriptures where Jesus is the Messiah, but doesn't tell us. And I think that's just not fair. Does anyone agree with me? Why did you mention this? So this is why when I get to heaven and they actually finally let me through the gates, I know that Luke's going to be running on the other side away, because I'll be like, I want to talk to you, Luke. So what was that about? Maybe part of the adventure and the journey and the excitement and the wonder and the mystery is we look at that and we go, I want to know what he said. I need to find that out. I can't just leave that alone. And so how am I going to do it? Well, like today, we're going to gather. We're going to read the story that we already know. We're going to delve deep again. We're going to go to Bible studies. We're going to meet. We're going to pray. We're going to ask each other. We're going to read. We're going to write books that nobody reads. We're going to write books until the Messiah returns. We're going to learn. We're going to ponder. We're going to learn things new all the time of the mystery and the wonder and the character of God, who wants to save his world and chase away death. Now, we live in a culture that doesn't want to get out of Egypt, does it? It doesn't even know sometimes it's in Egypt. Wouldn't recognize slavery if it came and bit them on the proverbials. But they are. They might not know they're in Egypt, but they're in Egypt. And they need to get out. And who's going to tell them? Us. That's the call. Someone has to go and proclaim the truth of this festival, of Passover, of Easter, with joy, with passion, with the truth, with humility, with boldness, with words that we don't even know what we're going to say, but the Spirit of God will help us. Someone needs to go proclaim the truth. So that's the invitation for today. We are invited, just like the apostles, just like Jesus, to repent. That's what they say, repent for the forgiveness of sins. But that we don't just sit in repentance, because we acknowledge we are forgiven, boldened, encouraged, full of victory and truth and passion. We walk out of the land of darkness. We do it with a group of Jews and Gentiles. We go through all the world and we obey. We hear the words of the Master and we put them into practice. And we become part of the redemptive saving plan. Brothers and sisters, the invitation is to live the gospel this Passover and Easter season. Live the redemption. Proclaim the redemption. And go into the world that's still in Egypt and get them out. In the name of Jesus, amen.